Celebration. I don't know who's happier, Josh or myself, but Josh Kazakoff has officially finished the Immerse program. And so this week we traveled back to Langley and he had to sit before a board and answer a bunch of theological questions and talk about the process here, and he passed. And so we are really, really excited about what God's going to be doing through Josh and through our youth ministry. And yeah, Urban Adventures this week. So this place is going to be buzzing and it's going to be crazy. So if you could be just joining us in prayer, because this is going to be a battleground for the next week. And we're looking forward to what God is going to be doing. Let me just pray one more time. God, we just thank you for your word. I just pray that this morning as we interact with your words of scripture, that it would change our hearts. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to listen to what you're saying. Free us from distraction. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, what has your heart? Is it Jesus or is it money? I have this friend that took me out for lunch, and this guy is a multimillionaire. And we sat down and we discussed how he became a millionaire. He's about 80 years old right now and just retired. As we were sitting there, he was telling me his life story. And when he was in grade 10, in front of the entire class, his teacher asked him to stand. So he stood. With all eyes on him, the teacher said, "This guy will never succeed in life. He continues to flunk all of his classes. In fact, he repeated grade 12 twice and still did not pass." These types of experiences left him exposed. They left him with a low self-esteem. And he was really, really wounded as a teenager. At one point, this girl invited him to Young Life. And so he decided to check it out. What was amazing is he was open to the talks. He was open to the relationships. And he said a Young Life leader came alongside him and built that relationship with him. And out of that, he found Jesus. So then he got a job at a grocery store, and it was stocking shelves, and it was mundane. Beep, tsh, beep, tsh, beep, tsh. He was quite bored. So he decided he would try and speed up the process and make a game out of it so he would do a better job. So he got faster and faster. Beep, 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 beep. Then he realized he was limited by the price checker. So he got some oil out and, again, tweaked it, refined it, and bing, 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 bing. Suddenly, the boss realized that he was so much faster than any of the other employees. He came by and started timing him. He was doing it in 20 seconds, a whole crate, versus the other employees were taking 2 to 3 minutes. So suddenly the boss was now asking him to refine all of the other employees' price labelers. He became a successful entrepreneur. He started many, many businesses. He made millions. What was amazing to me is he became a mentor to me because he really understood the value of money. When Jesus changed his life, what he did with his money was not for himself. He lived in a modest home. He still drove a minivan. He still had his own garden, which he grabbed food and fed me with. He would sponsor all kinds of teenagers to go to camp. At one point, he dropped $20,000 like it was nothing. And I said, well, why did you do that? He's like, Steve, don't you want kids to hear about Jesus? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, this money that he's given me is not mine. It's for the kingdom. He would constantly do this. He would invest it in the stock market, and he would grow the amounts of money that he had, and he would continually invest it back into building relationships with teenagers so that they could hear Christ. He almost made it a full-time job, even though he was in his 70s. He would continually invest, grow, distribute, and more kids would hear about Jesus. He was a good steward. Why? Because he understood what it was like to be on the outs. And he understood what it was like to be transformed by Jesus. Today, I want to show you how Jesus transformed the use of everything that we own. We can be stuck in selfish, dishonest lifestyles, and then Jesus can expose us. And so often we say we are following Christ, but we have this tight grip on our stuff, on our things, and we put that above Christ. My question to you this morning is, do you use your finances, your time, your gifts for the sake of the gospel? Or are you more inclined to use it for yourself first? What has your heart? Jesus or money? This morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the dishonest manager, and the challenge is given to us. And as you're going to see, Jesus transforms the affections of our heart. And when he does that, we become good stewards. I'm going to break it up into three parts. First, the heart's lies. Second, the heart's affections. And third, the heart's master. So let's look at the heart's lies. We too need to understand that our hearts easily fall into selfish deception. The parable opens up with two major characters, one a manager and one the owner. The manager is in charge of distributing all of the wealth and collecting and making the money. He's essentially managing the business. The owner is benefiting. So look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. In this parable, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and the Pharisees are kind of listening in. And the standard interpretation of this parable is that the manager acted corruptly throughout the story. He misuses the manager's wealth and goods for his own benefit. He falsifies the books. He's pocketing a lot more than he should be, and he got caught. So let's look at how his sin was exposed. His sin was exposed. He was formally charged because, again, he was dishonest. There was a scandal. People saw that there's something was wrong and reported him. But look with me at verse 2a. And he called him and said to him, this is the owner, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, In other words, you're not talking your way out of this one. We got the proof. It's right there in the books. Let me see it. I don't know about you, but many times when you catch someone lying, they try to kind of talk their way out of it. They try to spin it. But they can only do that until they're faced with hard facts. And they have no choice but to own up. That's exactly what happened here. This has happened in my own house. I once placed a chocolate bar on a shelf, and no, Megan didn't take it. But it went missing. And I was going around asking my two oldest, like, where did the chocolate bar? I don't know, Daddy, I don't know. But I couldn't find my youngest. So I was looking from room to room. Finally, I got to her bedroom, and there she was, hiding in the corner. So, Anna, did you take the chocolate bar? No, Daddy. Anna, did you take Daddy's chocolate bar? No, Daddy. Open your mouth. Why are your teeth brown, Anna? I'm sorry, Daddy. But isn't it like that with us? Where we don't really fess up or want to change until we're caught with the hard facts. And then we're faced with, let's look at his consequences. Verse 2b, for you can no longer be manager. Here's the Greek in-depth translation of this passage. You're fired! Because sin has consequences, and the manager is faced with the reality of how he has been living. In verse 3, we see that the consequences start to sink in, and he starts to fumble. He starts to, like, oh no, now what? This is my livelihood that I've lost. And so he says this, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. You know, when we get caught and we're forced to change because we have to deal with the hard facts, sometimes it's necessary to call people out. Sometimes it's necessary to say, here, look, here's a pattern. You keep doing this. And the only way you're going to change is if you face what you've done. If you face the consequences. He comes to that point. But what about us? Have you come to that point? What causes you to mislead others? It's because we believe the lies ourselves, and we're afraid of the consequences, are we not? We are dishonest because we believe we're better off living with those pet sins than we are living in the freedom of God. Just like the manager, his heart was easily deceived by money, by the false things, and he hid them in his heart until he was caught. But here's some other lies that we believe. Number one, there is no truth. And you can see the scripture that counters it. If I'm good enough, I will never get to heaven. The next one, when I'm on my own, I can do what I want. The things I do now are not important. My past determines my worth. The easiest way is the best way. If it feels good, do it. My family and friends will be with me forever. I do not have to change to follow Jesus. What I listen to and watch does not affect the way I think. There is no consequences for my sins. Premarital sex has no effect on my life. Serving God is boring. Money will bring happiness and security. Those are some of the lies that keep us from being good stewards, from being all in, to fully following Christ with everything that we have. The parable describes a manager who is enslaved by the grip of mammon. And Andrew Strom says this, "Many deceptions only appeal to us because there is something inside us that wants to believe them. They are seductive because of darkness and wrong motives in our lives. We must search our hearts and root these out." But how about us? Do we build our lives on falsehoods, on lies? What keeps you from fully following Christ? But when Jesus changes our heart, we start to view money differently. Our perspective changes. The way we view our skills, our time, all those things change when we truly understand the gospel. As you will see, we can waste our resources living for ourselves. But secondly, we will need Jesus to change our heart's affections because it's connected to our stewardship. We need Jesus to change our heart's affections because it's connected to our stewardship. So point two, the heart's affections. Look with me at verse 4. The manager says, "I've decided what to do. So what when I'm removed from management? People may receive me into their house." So what does he do? He quickly acts. He quickly decides to make the best of a bad situation. He uses his clever stewardship abilities to make friends because he's going to need them once he loses his job. So what does he do? In verse 6 and 7, he starts to give people discounts on their debts. First, he gives a 50% discount. Sounds pretty good, right? Then the second person, in verse 7, he gives a 20% discount. Why does he do this? He does this so that he can collect a lot of money quickly and make the owner happy. But how does he do it? He omits his own commission, his own fee. So he literally starts working for free. But the main point is, he starts to make friends. Because once he loses his job, he's going to need friends. In verse 8a, then the master commends the manager for his cleverness, which brings up a major controversy of the entire passage, is why would Jesus commend the dishonest manager? It's kind of puzzling until you really, really dig deeper. He's not commending his sin. He's commending his stewardship. Then the parable ends, and then Jesus starts to explain what he wants us to learn. Look with me at verse 8 and 9. He says this, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." So Jesus is now contrasting how the world lives, the sons of the world versus the sons of light. In a way, Jesus is insulting the disciples. He's saying, you realize the world is more business savvy than you are. Come on, get it together, disciples. I want you to use your skills. I want you to build relationships for the sake of the gospel. I want you to be strategic in how you manage your goods, your wealth. But look, the world is better at it than you. Why? This is how the world lives. Those who live for the affections of worldly things are called, again, the sons of the world. They're driven by secular values. They're clever in arranging things for themselves, and they're careful in dealing with one another. Generally, the sons of the world are wise enough to create a good life for themselves, but their heart's primary desire is to take care of who? Themselves. Next, in contrast, living for Christ produces eternal things, the sons of light. And out of a heart affection for Christ, we start to produce eternal things. Those who live for Jesus are the sons and daughters of light. The people of light are those who are committed to Jesus, committed with everything, committed with their wealth, committed with their time, committed with their skills. But we don't see that same commitment to Christ as we see in the world, which is committed to business, committed to making another dollar, committed to, well, a good retirement. And Jesus is saying, that is, disciples, no, no, no. I want to see that same commitment as you follow Christ, as the world is committed to themselves. But often, here's what I hear. Well, I've put in my time. I've put in my 4 or 5 hours a week. I'm done. Or I'm retired. I'm out. I have all this free time to do what I want. And Jesus is saying exactly the opposite. I want to see the same commitment to my kingdom that you are committed to your family, committed to your job, committed to your vacations. Jesus is telling his disciples to increase their stewardship for the sake of the kingdom. And a scholar says this, this understanding of resources runs counter to the value of our culture, which instills in us the idea that we want, that we have earned is ours, and that we can use it as we want. Jesus makes the point that what we have is entrusted to us, and God watches how we use it. It asks us to reflect on what God does when he gives us our resources and encourages us to consider how to direct their use. Look with me at verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Randall Roberts says this, first, we can invest more in people rather than in things. The manager used people for his own ends. In contrast, we are to use our possessions and resources to bring eternal benefit to others. To the rich man, the most important thing was to look after his needs in the world, even if that involved dishonesty. But Jesus did not agree with that view. We are managers over his goods. His question is, are you investing in what I have given you in things or in people? Do you invest more in things or in others? God created us to love others, to rub shoulders with others and to use our possessions to show them Christ. But how you spend your time and your money demonstrates who you are following. Our heart's affections are exposed in how we spend our time and money, are they not? Our resources shouldn't be just counted and hoarded, but planted for the kingdom. The stewardship of money is the means in which we live out faith. Greed and selfishness have no place in the kingdom of God. So next, living faithfully for Christ multiplies kingdom things. Living faithfully for Christ multiplies kingdom things. Look with me at verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. But one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. He kind of sums it all up here. If you're faithful with what God has given you, then you will do something with it. You will grow it. You will use it for the kingdom of God. But if you are dishonest with it, that he will not continue to bless you. Many Christians who view money as evil or bad, but the Bible says the exact opposite. Money is a resource. It is, yes, the root of all evil, but it is a resource that you can use for good or bad. But generating income is a God-given gift. Do you see? It's what you do with it after you generate it. Randy Acorn says this, when we see money as a toy to play with instead of a tool to impact eternity, our vision becomes short-sighted and unfocused. Are you faithful with what God has given you? Are you faithful in stewarding your time, your resources, and skills? We have a spiritual responsibility to build the kingdom of God. He's entrusted us with so much. Or you just cast it aside and continue to live your life. I heard this story on the radio that really impacted me. And it was about a builder who was struggling in the U.S. economy. And as he was praying, God told him, I want you to build two houses. I want you to build one house and all of the income and profit from it, I want you to invest back into the kingdom. And then the second house, I want you to build and I want you to invest that back into the business. And he struggled with that because his business was struggling. And God said, no, I want you to do that. Talk about a step of faith. So he went and he built these two houses. He gave all of the profits from the first one back to the kingdom of God, and then the second one back into the business. And God continually blessed his business, and it grew and grew, and he continually funneled money back into the kingdom of God because he was obedient. And that story kind of stuck with me as a great example of what it means to be a good steward and not just living for yourself. But the irony is, God doesn't need our money. Central might. But God doesn't need our money. He wants us to learn to give back because he gave us everything. Whatever our heart loves is what we give to. It's what we invest in. It really comes down to, what does your heart love? Does it love the new car? Does it love the nice house? The new set of toys that you can play sports with? The new phone? The new couch? Or is your heart realigned to say, Jesus, you've entrusted me with so much. I want to give back. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your kingdom grow and flourish. If I'm being honest, I struggle with this. I like to take care of myself first. I like stuff. I like new things. I like clothes. Murray Harris says this: all too often we regard stewardship simply as a matter of our giving to God, but this aspect is secondary. Before we can give, we must possess, and before we possess, we must receive. Therefore, stewardship is, in the first place, receiving God's good and bounteous gifts. And once received, those gifts are not to be used solemnly for our own good. They must also be used for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of God the giver. The steward needs an open hand to receive from God and then an active hand to give God, give to God and to others. And as we've seen, our heart's affections determine our stewardship. We need Jesus to change our heart's affections so we can be faithful stewards for him. But third, let's look at the heart's master. Look with me at verse 13. It says this: no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, Jesus makes a critical statement here. He's kind of drawing a line. He's saying, choose. Choose God or money. You can only serve one. But too often, we choose money. Our devotion can only be given to one. We will reject one or the other. And someday, God will judge the use of our time, money, and skills. So the question is, are you handling them in a way that glorifies God? The pursuit of wealth or mammon can cause us to ignore God, to undervalue community, church, the kingdom, and even our own family. We can start to walk over others when we want more and more and more, and it can become a destructive lifestyle. To pursue wealth for the sake of wealth means you are worshiping mammon, money. Jesus is saying, make a choice. You can't have both. Larry Burkett says this: when we surrender every area of our lives, including our finances, to God, then we are free to trust him to meet our needs. But if we would rather hold tightly to those things that we possess, then we find ourselves in bondage to those very things. Are you in bondage? What drives you to do what you do? Which brings me to the question, what does it look like to be a good steward for the sake of Jesus? Randall Roberts says this: we must invest more in eternity than we do in tomorrow. How? By investing more in people than in things. By investing more in the soul than in the body. In this parable, Christ clearly states that there are some things that last and some that don't. Some things are of true value, but others are only passing value. There's a time for fun and games, and there's a time to be deadly serious about our future. So, he says, don't play games with the future. Invest in the things that count. If we are to learn from the unprincipled, we must shrewdly learn to invest our energy, wisdom, astuteness in securing the eternal future. We must learn to invest more in eternity than we do in tomorrow. So how do we become good stewards? I've pondered this. I think part of it is, what is God calling you to do? Have you even had that conversation with God? Jesus, what do you want me to invest in? Who? Is it going to reproduce disciples? Do you give to your church? Do you tithe? I know some have created charitable trusts for the sake of the gospel, so it will continue after they've died. Some invest in their communities. They invite people in. They use their finances to build relationships so that they can spread the gospel. They do that simply. They buy food. They break bread together. I know some have sponsored kids so they can go to camp because they can't afford it, and if they don't go, they don't hear about Christ. So what does it mean for you to be a good steward? Have you even asked the question? Pray about it. See what God is saying to you. Jesus speaks to the sin of double-mindedness, or should we say double-heartedness. And we need to realign our lives with kingdom principles and not just our own. This kind of discipleship is not easy. It's not popular because it requires a heart change. It requires all of us, as Kevin preached about last week. Following Jesus is fundamentally about what we love and worship. When we love money, it's misvaluing what is truly valuable. Is it not? I'm going to invite the worship team up. We are too often lovers of money. However, Jesus is looking at our heart and not our pocketbook. Actually, this human valuing of wealth is despised by God when we hoard it for ourselves. The Bible speaks about money over and over again and over. And once again, the gospel calls us to really look inside at our inner self and say, okay, what is it that I need to let go of? And once we let go, we need to adopt kingdom values. We need to start investing back so that we can see the kingdom of God growing. That is our call as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So maybe the Spirit of God is exposing you this morning. Maybe He's telling you that you've been worshiping things and not Him. Can you let go? Can you stop living for yourself and fully embrace Christ this morning? Jesus gave you His everything. Can you let go? Let Him lead in every area of your life. I just keep reflecting on, you know, what I have, and I'm recognizing as I mature and as I completely, deeply fall in love with Jesus, is I can't take the dollar with me. But yet I hold on so tightly. Why? It's because I'm still afraid to let go. I'm still afraid to let Jesus run my pocketbook, if you will. What about you? How tight is your grip? What holds you back? David Livingstone says this: I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping it shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. Can you give and accept based on kingdom principles and not your own securities? What would happen? What if we did that collectively? If we joined together and pooled our resources for the sake of the kingdom to reach Victoria, we would change the city. But we hold on. So maybe this morning you need to let go, just like I need to let go. Let the Spirit of God speak to you and ask him what it is that you need to do. So what has your heart this morning? Is it Jesus or is it money? Let's stand together. And as we sing, Be Thou My Vision, I'm going to ask all those who are involved in Urban Adventures to come join us at the front. We're going to be praying over everyone. So let's sing together.
Thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true.
Faces up here represent those who are stewarding their time and their energy this week. So I've asked Lucas if he would pray over them and pray over all the kids that are represented here and all these names. Pray that the gospel would take take root and flourish. So let's pray.
Please bow your heads with me. Father God, first of all, we thank you for the message spoken by Pastor Steve this morning. We thank you for the challenging and necessary word that it is. We pray that through your Holy Spirit in us, you would root out the covetousness, you would root out the greed that's in our hearts that just wants to hold on to things, and that we would be good stewards of the resources, the gifts that you've given us to give back to you for your kingdom. And I just thank you for these servants here that stand shoulder to shoulder with me, who have given of their time, they're giving of their energy, they're giving of their strength to come for this next week to serve this community, to serve children, to serve their families, that the kids here in the midst of our family would come to know you more and be able to serve you with all of their hearts, minds, souls, and strengths. We pray that there'll be some kids and some families coming through our doors this week who don't know you. They've never really understood who you are, Jesus, and what you've done for them on the cross. And so I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, supernaturally empower these leaders to speak truth into these kids' lives, speak the gospel into their families' lives, that they would leave here transformed and ready to follow you all the days of their lives, Jesus. We just love you, and we praise your holy, holy, holy name, Jesus. In your good name we pray. Amen.
So therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So go and be good stewards for the sake of the gospel. Have a great week.